the clash of power that we see in national championship games, that we see in the World Series, which somehow is only teams in North America. But it's the World Series, or in the Olympics, where we have the greatest of the greatest of athletes from all around the world are competing together. This clash to see who is going to win. Clash of power, clash of authority. That's what we find as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. There's a clash here. It's almost as if it's a contest that we have between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the fallen kingdom of man. It's actually the fallen kingdom kind of ruled and led by the evil spirits. As they come together, and there's a contest here in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. And as much as I appreciate the contest, it reminds us of Mount Carmel in the Old Testament with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And as much as I appreciate the contest, we must not lose sight of the purpose of the message of the text we're about to look at. Because as the kingdom of God is advancing in Ephesus through Paul and through the church, the kingdom of God is advancing. There is a confrontation between this kingdom and this the fallen kingdom of man. And what Luke really wants us to see, he doesn't really want us to focus on kind of the embarrassing defeat here of the kingdom of man. He doesn't want us to focus on that. He really wants us to see that the kingdom of God advances by the power of God through the people of God, spreading the word of God. That's what he wants us to see. We're going to see some charlatan exorcists here. And it's, again, almost humorous as we watch this this scenario unfold with these exorcists. But again, they serve only as a foil. They're only there to highlight the acts of God in advancing his kingdom. So look with me at this, again, a little bit humorous text, beginning in verse 11 of Acts chapter 19. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry, the work of your spirit. And we pray now, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things here in your word, that you would show us your power, that you would minister to us, that you would confront our unbelief, and draw us further into faith and faithfulness in Christ Jesus. Where we thank you for our risen and reigning King, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for this church, and we thank you for the ministry, the mission that we're called to, that we might glorify you, advancing your kingdom here and beyond. And so bless us today, Lord, we pray. Do a mighty work in and through us, we ask. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a scenario. As we began reading this, probably most of you, as we got into the text, you're like, okay, yeah, I remember this. Maybe for some of you, this is kind of new. Maybe for some of you, as we were reading it, you saw the humor and the encounter with the sons of Sceva. But we want to remember the context of this passage. And we saw last week that this is Paul's third missionary journey where he's made his way back to Ephesus. And we saw last week that when he got there, he found some would-be disciples. And he shared the gospel with them. And hearing the whole gospel, they believed. They believed, they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. And then they joined Paul in making and mobilizing disciples through the church in Ephesus so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Well, now in verse 11 and following, Luke kind of zooms in to some of the other things that happened at the church at Ephesus and through this great ministry. And we really see a glimpse of the clash of the kingdoms that's taking place in Ephesus, this contest. Now, Ephesus was the greatest commercial city in all of Asia in its day. It was the center of the worship of Diana, or Artemis, as she's called. And the temple that was in Ephesus was the largest building in the Greek world up until its destruction in 350 AD. And yet Ephesus was also known as a center of magic and spiritual power and activity. Kind of reminds me of a couple of cities in the United States. Can you think of one that's associated with mystic power? It's in Colorado. If you don't know, good for you. So what's happening here as the gospel is being proclaimed in the city, now this happens everywhere. The gospel is being proclaimed and preached. There's a clash of kingdoms. The fallen kingdom, governed by demonic powers, colored by human passions and pursuits, over against the glorious kingdom of God, colored by love and worship and service to Him. And so Luke just cuts right to the chase. He clears the air and the confusion in verse 11. Look at verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. God is at work. Remember the book of Acts. It's the acts of our sovereign God. God is at work doing extraordinary miracles here. Miracles were happening. Even the very pieces of cloth that had touched Paul were being passed around, but they were being used of God to overturn elements of the fallen kingdom, curing the sick, casting out evil spirits. Even the very clothing that Paul had laid aside apparently had been stolen. I guess that's how they got it. But regardless, even that very clothing that had been associated with Paul was being used by God so that the kingdom of God was breaking into the world. That's what's happening. But it's not Paul. It's not Paul. It's not Paul. Paul's not doing these things. God is at work doing these things. Paul is just the instrument through which the power of God is working. Hear me, these are miracles, but they're extraordinary miracles. They're miracles, but they're extraordinary miracles. In fact, we haven't seen something like this since back in Acts chapter 5, if you remember, where the sick were carried into the street so that maybe as Peter passed by, maybe his shadow would fall on them in hopes that they would be healed. And we've seen it in Paul, we've seen it kind of in Peter, and we've seen it in Jesus where those who were sick would come up and touch him. If they could just touch him, some of the sick people were healed just by touching Jesus. These are miracles, extraordinary miracles, that God is using and working through to demonstrate His power, to overthrow the power of the fallen kingdom, to overthrow the curse of the fallen kingdom, and to provide a platform to open hearts so that they could hear the spread of the word. Now, when we see a text like this, we must not, we cannot separate these wondrous works from the proclamation of the gospel. Now, you might look at the text and you might say, well, I don't see Luke saying anything about the preaching of Christ here. But remember, that's the very mission of Paul. That's the very method of Paul. That's how he went about his mission. And the fingerprints of the preaching of Christ are all over this passage, but we'll see that in a minute. And what we can note even now already, though, in the text, is that as Paul set his heart to obey, as Paul leaned into the mission that he had, as Paul obeyed and went where he was led to go, and encounter and speak up in places he was led to be, that God was working and acting through him to bear wondrous fruit. Paul knew this. Paul knew that it wasn't him. He speaks about this. He spends about 3 years or so in Ephesus, and while he's there, he's going to write a couple of letters to the church in Corinth. And he's writing to the church in Corinth because in Corinth, there were cliques forming in the church. You ever experienced this, cliques in the church? If you can think all the way back to high school, you remember cliques, right? Cliques didn't exist as much in college, they were there. But sometimes in churches, you could have cliques. This was happening at Corinth, and so Paul is writing to reprove them for this. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 7. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The kingdom of God comes by the power of God. God's kingdom comes by the power of God. Not in the eloquence of Paul, because Scripture even tells us that Apollos was probably more eloquent than Paul was. He was a better speaker than Paul. But the kingdom of God doesn't come by that. It doesn't come by the wisdom and the will and the talents of man. It comes by the power of God. So hear me, church, hear me. We can pray, we can plan, we can schedule events, we can send out invitations, we can share gospel tracts, we can invite everyone we know to come to church. But it is God who works to build his kingdom. It's his power that advances the kingdom. Now, what does that mean for you? That's great relief. That's such good relief. It's not on you, because that's what you typically think. I want to talk to my coworker about Christ. I want to invite him to church, but what if he asks a question? What if he brings up abortion, or what if he brings up some other hot button issue? I won't know how to answer, and I want to make sure I know the right answers, and I'm equipped, and I'm ready for this. The building of the kingdom isn't on your shoulders. It's on God's. You just simply speak up. Now, it's good to know some of those answers, and we can help you be prepared. But when you're in that place, and you have that opportunity, you simply obey and speak up and invite and share and talk about Christ. It's not on your shoulders. And I love the fact that God uses the very garments of Paul here. Paul wasn't even thinking twice about it, probably. I don't know, maybe back in their day, they probably didn't have a closet full of cloaks, right? But even the very apron that he would have used in tent making, even his very apron was taken from him, he maybe thought, maybe I left this somewhere. Maybe he didn't think twice about it. But it's that very apron that God is using to overturn the kingdom of man. And I can't help but think of the book of Isaiah, where in Isaiah, God speaks to the prophet Isaiah to condemn his people because of their unfaithfulness, because of their rebellion and sin. And listen to what it says. The God's people have become like one who is unclean, and all their righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. What's the older version say? Anybody remember?
All of our good works are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. That's an unfaithful people. But here Paul is faithful. Paul has been made new. Paul is born again in Jesus Christ. And as Paul has been forgiven and cleansed of his sin, his garments are no longer polluted by sin. His garments are empowered by God to do mighty things. God's kingdom comes by the power of God. And now you and I aren't Peter, you and I aren't Paul, and we're certainly not Jesus. Yet God's power is still at work through his people to advance his kingdom and overturn the kingdom of darkness and sin. Still, in amazing ways that we don't even expect, in ways that sometimes we don't even expect, God takes the little things we do by faith and just multiplies and magnifies them. I wonder if you've ever seen this meme. Ever seen this meme? I love, when I first saw it, this is it. This is the life of a pastor and preacher. We prepare, we pray, we get up here, we think our sermon's going to be great, and it just kind of is okay. And then we prepare, we pray, it just doesn't seem to come together. We think this other, it's just not good, and then everybody loves it. And then I just don't know what I'm doing. This is how God works. And those little things, and those little comments, and the phrases that you share with someone, as you serve someone, showing them the love of Christ, so that you can then say, I'm praying for you that Jesus will bless you, and you're encouraging them in the hope and forgiveness that you have in the gospel because you're born again. You're just speaking these little things out, and you might not think twice about them, but God is at work. His power is at work through the faithfulness of his people, and he's building his kingdom. As you hear people's testimony about how they came to faith in Christ, rarely is it, I was driving along, there was a Billy Graham crusade, so I just pulled in. Billy Graham preached the gospel and I was saved. That happens. It happens. But usually they encounter Christians who, through their acts of love, through the nuggets of truth that they speak, the power of God is at work, chipping away that hard heart. In other words, listen, hear me, church, I want you to trust. I want you to trust in the power and the work of God through you. We're small. We're small. But have you read the Bible? I think God prefers to work from the position of the disadvantaged and the small. Think of Gideon. Gideon leading this mighty army to go out and defeat God's enemies. And God's like, you got too many people. You got way too many. He's like, wait, we have less than half of what they have. That's too many. We got to get rid of them. Let's see how they drink. That's how God works. He specializes in working through the small. As we trust in him, trust that he's at work through our little efforts. The way that we engage our coworkers and speak up to our neighbors, the way that we invite them again. I've invited them 100 times. I brought up Jesus 1,000 times. They want nothing to do with him. Well, if it was up to you, then maybe you should give up. But it's not. God's power is at work through us to do amazing things. We've seen it here. He's at work providing for this little church to maintain his witness in the community. God's power is not limited. It's not limited by what we have, to the place that we are, or to a certain resources or location. The obstacles that we face are nothing to him. No sickness, no spiritual opposition, no personal trials, no struggle can stop his work. He's always able to work in and through our lives, no matter our gifting, our status, our reputation, our failures, our faults. He can work. He can work. And so what do? We pray. Oh, we pray. Oh, we pray for God to work through us and our little bitty efforts. Remember, this text is highlighting the fact that it wasn't this great sermon that Paul delivered. This happened behind Paul's back. And so if we just pray, God, use us to be faithful in the little instances, those little opportunities and the big opportunities you send us, work. I pray that your power is effective in working through us, through me, through your church to grow and advance your kingdom. And then we trust, he's at work. God's at work. How can we convince somebody who was born and raised in New Jersey? How can we convince them that they need God? How can we convince them that Jesus died for their sins and rose again? You can't. You can't. And if you do, that's not sincere trust and faith. That's the work of God. God builds his kingdom. So we trust, we trust, we rejoice, we pray, and we trust because God builds his kingdom by his power. And he does it through his people. That's the second thing we see here. God's kingdom comes through the people of God. Verses 13 through 16, and I love this. I love this. I love that in the Bible we see sarcasm. We see humor. It's in here. In fact, as you read the account of these itinerant exorcists, I can't help but construct this in my mind almost exactly like a Monty Python skit. That's how I, every time, like even now as I'm thinking about this, that's how it's coming out. I mean, look what happens in verses 13 through 16. There's itinerant Jewish exorcists. Anybody know any itinerant Jews? Anybody know? Have you seen that late night commercial? Call 1-800-SKIVA-SKIVA. No? All right. Yeah, they're not around now. But in Paul's day, they're itinerant. They're mobile. They would travel around, and they would make their living by casting out evil spirits. And so as they're in the area, they would have heard. Remember, everybody in Asia is hearing about what's happening. They would have heard about this movement that started in Ephesus, among the Jewish community, and now it's spreading. It's spreading with power. Verse 11, it's spreading with power. And it's a movement that is happening under the name of Jesus Christ. And remember, I said all these miracles are happening in the context of the faithful proclamation of the gospel. They knew about the power, and they knew about Jesus Christ. And so, they figure they can tap into that power to increase their own sales, their own ministry, their income. Paul is having great success in casting out demons. And these itinerant Jewish exorcists buy into the magical culture of Ephesus, believing in the power of incantations and spells. They thought they could wield the name of Jesus to manipulate and control the spirits. They thought they could wield the name of Jesus to exercise their will over others and their circumstances. So, apparently there's a man who is possessed by an evil spirit. He's sitting at home, maybe in front of a large screen TV, and then in front of his house, a large cargo van pulls up. As men start jumping out of it, and on the side of the cargo van, there's a logo, and it says, Skiva, 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 and Skiva exorcists. There's seven of them. Maybe it just says Skiva and Sons. That would be shorter. Skiva and Sons, mobile exorcists. Almost like a Ghostbuster machine, you know, hearse they pull up outside. And so regardless of their transportation, the brothers come in and they confront the demon. And again, they try to wield the name of Jesus. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. All right. And again, in my mind, the man sitting there with the evil spirit goes, okay. Puts down the remote control, stands up. And in verse 15, the evil spirit answers them. Jesus I know. Yeah, you better believe he knows Jesus. He recognizes Paul is making a fuss. Who are you? Who are you? And then the possessed man leaps on them, masters all of them, overpowers them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded, ashamed, beaten, bruised. Do you see what's happening? This is a reverse exorcism. They showed up and they sought to cast the spirit out of its dwelling, but the spirit cast them out of the house and out of their clothes. It's hilarious, but it's also so serious. I mean, look at the words that Luke uses. He says he mastered all of them. The word mastered all of them literally means he overpowered them. Seven of them. These are grown men. I like to think I'm a pretty tough guy, but I'm not mastering seven men. No. He mastered them, and then it says he overpowered them, which means he prevailed over them. He overpowered them. He prevailed over them. This is a clash of power. Who won? Oh, the evil spirit. Oh, easily. Mastered and overpowered them. Now think for a minute about who we're talking about. We're talking about Jewish exorcists. And what's fascinating is earlier in the book of Acts, in chapter 8 and in chapter 13, again we see it's Jews who are involved in the practice of magic and the attempt to use incantations and spells to harness power and accomplish their own will on their surroundings. And these seven brothers were the sons of a Jewish high priest. Probably not the high priest, but from a high-ranking priestly leader in Jerusalem. In other words, it reminds us that often the distortion of truth and cult-like behavior and beliefs and practices often arises from within. Those who are close to, but not wholly believing and trusting in the truth, are often those who twist the truth, make adjustments to the word, adding, subtracting, creating their own religion that may closely resemble, but is nevertheless something wholly other than the gospel and the truth of the word. And just like these sons of Sceva, their beliefs only end up costing them more than they want to pay. The advancement of the kingdom and the triumph over the fallen kingdom that is under the power of evil spirits and plagued with the curse of the fall cannot be overcome by the will of man. That's the history of It's a lot of the history, especially the recent history of man, using its wisdom and its science to overcome the curse of the fall, to build cities that are utopias and full of peace and joy and goodwill to all, and they all fail. No matter what name, no matter what language, no matter what philosophy or wisdom or science, no matter what clever incantation or strategy is used, the advancement of the kingdom, the triumph over the fallen kingdom, only comes by the power of God, and it only comes through the people of God. It comes through those who serve the Lord, not those who would use the Lord. It comes through those committed to the Savior, not those committed to themselves. Those surrendered to the will of God, not those resisting the will of God. Those living in submission to Christ, not those living with superstition in the name of Christ. So true believers, having repented of our sins, sincerely confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, we live life with a genuine awareness of the reality of spiritual warfare. It's there. We don't treat it superficially. And we don't approach our Christian walk with a simple formulaic ritual or superficial spirituality whereby we can perform certain things to assure certain outcomes. Right now you're all thinking, well, of course we don't do that. We, rather humbly, loving and following and serving our risen and reigning King Jesus, we walk with Him. We're on guard against counterfeit spiritual shortcuts. We're on guard against false teaching, New Age practices, man-made philosophies. Are we? Aren't we? Only Jesus has the authority to confront and overpower the spiritual realities and warfare that we face. Only Jesus. We dare not rise up in our own strength, trusting in our own merit and wisdom and strength to fight our battles, or we too will run away disgraced and ashamed. Hear me. Look, hear me. We are, every day wrestling against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this current darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. That's your life. I would say when you leave this place today, that's the warfare you walk out into, but here's the truth. You're in it right here, right now. You're already in it. We've all been deployed to the front lines as we've been called on mission for Christ. And as Paul will write to the church in Ephesus specifically, that to fight this battle, we must take up the whole armor of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, always ready, wearing the shoes of peace in the gospel, carrying the shield of faith, our heads covered by the helmet of salvation, and our hands the word of God. Grounded, anchored to the gospel. Not leveraging Christianity. We're not conjuring up spiritual power, using the name of Jesus in order to speak into existence or manifest or control our circumstances. That is pagan magic. Sinful sorcery. That's what that is. And I want you to hear me because it's common. You know where you can find it? You find it in churches all across the U.S. It's a heresy that's spread to other parts of the world. That you could use the name of Jesus and your words have power to manifest. This power grab, this attempt at spiritual manipulation, it crops up in our spiritual disciplines. It can appear in our prayers. When we try to wield the name of Jesus like a wand, you ever found yourself doing that? I just need to say Jesus. I just need to grab Jesus, and I just need to put Him in this situation, and He'll make it just the way I want it. Or when we seek to leverage the Lord through fasting, oh, I really want this. You know what? I'm going to fast, and that'll motivate God. That'll leverage Him to do what I want. How easily we can drift into this kind of sorcery when we're not anchored to Christ. Anchored to Christ in our thoughts, in our pursuits, in our passions. Not my will. Not my will. I want you to think about that. Not your will when it comes to your family, your children, your finances, your housing, your help. Your help, not my will. Not my will, God, but yours. Anchored to Christ. Anchored in the gospel. By faith alone, in Christ alone, by His grace alone, we have been made new. We've been born again. We're adopted into Christ's family. We're filled with His Spirit to walk in holiness as together we serve Him to make and mobilize disciples for His glory alone. Not your glory, His glory alone. That's the people of God. That's the characteristics of the people of God. And God builds His kingdom by His power through His people. His people who spread His word. Don't miss this. God's kingdom comes in the word of God. Look what happens next. Verse 17, look at it. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. What became known? What became known? All of it. The whole thing. That God was working through His people, through Paul, and that those who would imitate, seek to reproduce, to counterfeit the work of God, were defeated and ashamed. All of this became known. And what do we see? We see kingdom growth. Kingdom growth. When we talk about kingdom growth, oftentimes, and I may be at fault here, oftentimes our focus is on kingdom growth only through evangelism and people coming to faith in Christ. And that is kingdom growth. And that's important, and that's why we're here. But remember, kingdom growth is also about the growth of believers and their faithfulness and obedience in serving their king. That's kingdom growth too. And that's what we see happening right here in this text. Look, verse 18. Many believers came confessing and divulging their practices, their sins. Many who came? Many who? Believers. These are born-again believers who had confessed Christ as Lord, repenting of their sins, yet they still held on to some magical, mystical thinking. They still held on to some of those old books of magic. But yet when God works in mighty, powerful ways and His word prevails, their lives change. They come confessing, divulging. Verse 19. A number of those who practice magic arts, number of those what? Number of those believers? Number of those in the community? Yes. Number of those who practice magic arts repented. They repented. It doesn't use the word repentance here. No, but it describes it. It's describing it. This is repentance. They brought together their books and they burned them. Hear me, church. You can witness the growth of the kingdom and the transforming lives of believers. You see it in the transformed lives of believers. In my notes, I have transforming because it's an ongoing process. Remember what is happening. Ephesus was known as a center of power and magic. And the people there had collected these magic books to inform them, to show them how to influence others and exercise their own will over their circumstances. Now remember, my wife and I were in Bloomsburg yesterday to visit Kendall, our daughter, and we also took in a Division II football game. We were walking downtown. We stopped in a used bookstore, and we were looking at the used books, and the used books were cheap. In Ephesus, books were not cheap. In the first century, books were not cheap. They were hand copied. Every one of them, hand copied. They were expensive. And these people collected them. And they had so many of them that when they saw the power of God, they had fear. They had fear, it says in verse 17, Fear fell upon them all, a reverential awe. Fell upon them all. And so they came and they turned from their sin and their idolatry of sorcery and they burned their books. And the value of the books burned was estimated to be 50,000 pieces of silver or 50,000 days' wages. That's how we think of it. How many of you could use 50,000 pieces of silver? I mean, what'd you do with it? Which wheelbarrow, you know, you kind of walk up to the store. You guys take silver? Well, to give you I want to give you an idea of the repentance. I want to give you an idea of the kingdom growth. I want to give you the idea of what it means to have a radical break with sinful thoughts and practices. It costs. It can cost you. Because 50,000 days wages, according to talent.com, the average daily wage of a United States citizen times 50,000 is $7,916,500. That's the fire before them. That's almost an $8 million fire. That's kingdom growth. That's the power of God to change hearts. Hear me. I've got to be honest. I hear about Christ, I confess Him, I believe I'm rejoicing in my salvation. I'm so happy about the invincible inheritance I have in Christ. And then I see this, I see what happens, and I hear about the sons of Sceva, and I fear of God, and I'm going to break away, I'm going to turn away from the magical practices. And I look at my library, and I go, there's like $10,000 worth of books here. I got to get rid of it. What do you do with $10,000 worth of books? eBay. I'm getting 50 cents on a dollar. No. They're evil and they're wicked. How dare you let them fall into somebody else's hands to lead them astray? They burn them. That's a kingdom mindset. That's kingdom growth. This is revival is breaking out. And notice verse 20, how Luke describes it. I love this. We have to see the contrast. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Luke is using some of the same words he used up in verse 16. Remember where the evil spirit mastered the seven sons of Sceva? Mastered them and prevailed over them. Here, it's the word of the Lord that increases and prevails, same word, prevails, but prevails mightily. Mightily. The kingdom advancing as God's power is working through God's word and God's people. This is real power. This is real power. We tend to look for miracles and wonders and healings, and we should pray for those things. God still works that way. But where I really see the power of God displayed is in the changed lives of His people. They have different passions and values and pursuits. That's the power of God. That's the kingdom advancing in the lives of His people. Through their holiness, their faithfulness, their obedience, their confession, their repentance, sanctification, they're growing. It's a process. It's a process. It's not perfection. It's a process, but the process is there and is evident. It's evident. Hear this. The Spirit-empowered ministry of the Word of God produces Spirit-empowered growth in the people of God. Real growth, actual growth, actual repentance evident in actual change. A radical break from the sinfulness, the practices, the beliefs, the habits of our lives. Now, admittedly, when someone first comes to Christ, this is much more evident. There's big, bold things. that, you know, they turn from, and it's very evident. But even as we grow in holiness, there's still change, change in the way we speak, change in the fruit of the Spirit, change in the way we treat our neighbor, change in the way we treat our spouse, change in the way we spend our money, change in the way we're engaged in the ministries of the church to carry on the mission of the church. There's ongoing change. Because being made new in Christ breaks the power of sin in our lives. And the Word of God teaches, reproofs, corrects, and trains us in righteousness. That's what the gospel does. So as the kingdom advances in our lives are transformed. There's a discernible turn in our lives as we grow in Christ, being renewed in the Spirit by His Word. This is advancement. This is kingdom advancement in the people of God so that the people of God will be used to advance the kingdom in our community through the Word of God. The gospel has power to bring salvation, to bring transformation. Let that be our hope. Our trust, let us rejoice, and let us be faithful. As right here, amongst this church, we see the power of God work through us. We are the people of God. As we spread the Word of God, and His kingdom advances, all to His glory. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You and thank You. We thank You for Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Savior, who came on mission to redeem Your people from their sins, make us new. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us now in Your Word, that You would bless us now by Your Spirit, that we would know and we would rest in the fact that You are at work, Your power building Your kingdom, that we would be faithful as Your people, grounded in the gospel, living out our great confession, holding fast to this gospel, that as we're transformed, we would be a light. As we're transformed, we would spread Your Word so that it would be said of New Beginnings, that it would be said of Mount Olive, that it would be said of Hackettstown and Bud Lake, that it would be said of North Jersey, that the Word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. We praise You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.